Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 57. We covered rather hurriedly the first 12 verses of chapter 57, but our study will resume today with the 13th verse. He is speaking here of Israel and says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee." This would be the company of idols, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and they shall inherit, have a place and a portion in my holy mountain. And they shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, build a highway, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. This is a declaration concerning God. Declarations concerning God are always of interest. It says here, the high and the lofty one. Well, indeed he is, because our God is the most high. He is the one who is over and above. And he says here, he's the one that inhabiteth eternity. But this word eternity is the Hebrew word ad, A-D, ad. And it is a word that is hard to understand. And yet we know that it has to do with progress. Progress is a thing that's continual. If it isn't continual, then there's no progress. It just stops. How to translate this? I really do not know. In fact, I just wonder if it can be translated. But even sometimes, things that we can understand, a part of their meaning, even though we cannot put them into English words, we just haven't yet found the ways of expressing it. Yet we can know what it says. This same word, God, is used in Isaiah chapter 9, where it speaks of the everlasting Father. That's the last part of verse 6. And there is no doubt about it that this has a definite reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says, "For unto us a child is born," for he was a human being, and a child was born of a human mother. And it was unto Israel that this child was born. Unto us a son is given, that he might be the son. The son was the one who was able to take full responsibility, become completely accountable for supplying all the needs of those of whom he was the son. And unto us a son is given. Now it declares that the government shall be upon his shoulder. It is singular here, and it tells us that the government is to be his responsibility. Anything at all that rests on our shoulders is our responsibility. And so the government of this world, and I thank God for it, is not going to be the responsibility of men. They have miserably failed to govern so far to bring anything permanent. But the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now his name, and whatever name God gives to one, then he is that thing. Whatever that name signifies, he is that. And so his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That's the name given him, the Mighty God. And then it says the Everlasting Father. And this is the continuing Father. And it would seem to me that this would tell us that in the Lord Jesus Christ we find a continuation of the father who was in the Old Testament, and even though he has become a babe in Bethlehem, that he would be called the father of continuity, for this was progress, definite progress when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. This was definite progress when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and he would be called the continuing Father, or a continuation of the Father, for that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, he who leaves off with the God of the Old Testament, he's not continuing with God. He isn't marching on. God continued. He continued to do great, marvelous things. And one of these things was, of course, that he, the Creator, should become flesh and be a man in Palestine for 33 years. Just a continuation of it. And he would also be called the Prince of Peace, the leader of peace. So we learn here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we go back here, this speaks of the one here who is the whose name is Holy. That's his name. And not only this, this describes his character. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. He does. But I also dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is a continuing truth that knows no end, and he always does this. But he goes on to say, I will not contend forever. That's ever flowing in perpetuity. Neither will I always be wroth. That's angry. For if I was always angry, the spirit would fail before me, even the souls which I have made. They just could not do it if I continued forever. There are people who talk about eternal punishment, and by that they make it to be mean that God will be punishing eternally. Well, if God would be this way forever, why, very spirits of men would fail, very souls of men would fail, and they'd come to an end. Now he says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. Covetousness is the love of gain, the love of money. And I smote him. I hid me and was wroth. I was angry. And he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. That's which comes from the lips. And I don't believe here it would be wise, as many people try to do, that every time they find the direct statement, they try to spread it out. Make it to cover everything so that they would make God the creator of every lie that is told, every bit of blasphemy that is spoken, every vile and immoral statement that is made. No, this is limited, as you well know. He creates the fruit of the lips, and the fruit would be peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Now, there are those who would just jump in, come to the crude conclusion that the one that was far off was the Gentiles and the ones that were near were Israel. Now, that is not the truth. While it is true that Israel had its favored place and God could say, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquity. But when we search this out in the Word of God, when we trace it through, we find out that those in exile were considered those who were afar off, and those who were near were those who were in the land and had contract with the priesthood and with the temple, and of course they could practice the divine religion that God gave to Israel. So the Lord is speaking peace to him that is far off. These would be the exiles. And to him that is near. And he says, I will heal him. So the next statement is, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Oh, how many times have I stood at the edge of the ocean and watched it in turmoil. We take our vacation in a place which is right on the ocean. And sometimes that ocean can get very, very rough. And, of course, I have lived for the past 32 years right here on the Pacific Ocean. And I have seen the Atlantic many, many times. I've sailed on the Pacific to the islands of Hawaii. And when you see the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, its waters cast up mire and dirt. And that's the way that the wicked are. There's no peace, our God says, for the wicked. It's always in turmoil, like the ocean is in turmoil. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Men have changed that to make it say there's no rest for the wicked, and they've made a joke out of it. But I don't joke when I'm dealing with the Word of God. It simply says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Neither now or in the future, there is just no peace. But it continues with these instructions. Cry aloud. Spare not. Hold back on nothing. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. You know, man doesn't get very far today pointing out the sins of people, especially their sins against the truth. Oh, you can tell them maybe that they're covetous, and tell them that they're liars, and tell them that they're thieves, and call them adulterers, and so on. I don't know, they don't seem to resent that very much. But when you tell them that they have twisted the Word of God and that they're believing a lie, that they've inherited these lies from their fathers, I want to tell you that you'll find out that people will hate you for this more than for anything else. And yet even today, our words are to be forcibly spoken, and we are to lift up our voice with a clear sound like a trumpet, and still show the people their transgressions, and to show the house of Jacob their sins. Of course, this was the work of the prophets. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. This is a case where all their religion is maintained, and they seek him day by day, and apparently delight to draw near to him. And it is what Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, where he sets forth what the character of men will be in the last days, if they have the forms of godliness, that is, of devoutness, of great love and desire for God, but they deny the power thereof. And we see this on every hand today. Now, the question, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? We've fasted, and yet you do not recognize it. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take us no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and you enforce all your labors. But he says, you fast for strife and contention, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and accept the day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Fast here always has to do with denial, and particularly with self-denial. And here it is, to loose the bands of wickedness. Oh, how many people are just afraid to break once and for all those bands of wickedness. For example, even the Lord, though the Lord said, will put aside lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, they say, no, I must hold on to this because I may need to lie. Might have to do it to make a business deal or to make some money. I might have to lie, misrepresent. But it speaks here of loosing the bands of wickedness to undo the heavy burdens. Sin was always looked upon as a burden that men carried. Not only a burden of guilt, but a burden on the conscience was always a heavy burden that men carried. In my teaching on repentance, with which most of you are now becoming familiar, I say that one aspect in the meaning of the Greek word is to ease yourself. That is, in the sense of disburdening or unburdening. As the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And every Israelite would have understood that as he saw those sore-shouldered oxen pulling at the yoke, and every time they pulled, it tore those sores more and more. But he wants them to loose the bands of wickedness. See, we owe no obligation to Satan. We have been delivered from his control into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And he wants them to undo the heavy burdens. And indeed, this they should. Now, the cry is to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Here's the fast that the Lord has provided: to deal your bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, and thou seest the naked that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Israel was a unit. They had all descended from the man Abraham through Jacob and through Isaac. They were brothers. But in this, there was supposed to be a great brotherhood, a great relationship. There was all kind of envies and strife and hatred. They got divided up into various factions and in groups. And the rich thought they were rich because God had made them so, and they even taught, because the rich did the teaching, they even taught the poor that they were poor because that was the way that God had ordained it. And that wasn't what God wanted. He wanted them to deal their bread to the hungry, bring the poor that are cast out, bring them to your house. And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh that you're responsible to. For really, that was the real divine economy in Israel. We often wonder what the economy will be in the kingdom of God. Yeah, I know it's not going to be a dollar and cents. I'll sell you a suit for $100. That's not going to be it. Or I'll sell you a loaf of bread for 75 cents. But if a man needs bread and cannot get it, then you're supposed to give your bread to the hungry. No way to charge him for it. Somebody say, wouldn't he take advantage of that? Oh, no, the Lord's already said that in the kingdom, they that do not work, they simply shall not eat. And in verse 8 he says, if they bring this kind of a fast, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, that is, the pointing of the finger at everyone else, and speaking vanity, empty things. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and you satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. these old places that remain there. This is the word Olam, and that was just there in perpetuity. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. But if you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth, feed thee with the inheritance of Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. He has declared it, and so shall it be. Now, in the kingdom, the children of Israel will observe the Sabbath. They will observe it as a joy, a delight to them, and not just as a burden. One writer on this, and I'd just like to read you what he says in order to deal with this here momentarily, the question of the Sabbath. This writer says, the importance of the keeping of the Sabbath is repeatedly emphasized by the prophet as a visible acknowledgement of the sovereignty of Jehovah as Lord of our lives and of our time. He's trying to bring this keeping the Sabbath down to our lives and our time. He says the Sabbath was of particular importance to Israel in exile as a unifying and sanctifying force and has remained such throughout the ages. Now, there are those who would talk to we who now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ about keeping the Sabbath. And we find out that these people are very, very superficial, and they say that the day you go to church, that's the day you observe is the Sabbath. If you go to church on Saturday, then you're observing Saturday as a Sabbath, and if you go to church on Sunday, then you're observing Sunday as a Sabbath. Well, it so happens I don't go to church any day. I just do not go. I'm not a churchgoer. I will go and join with God's people if they meet around the Word of God. If they just meet for food, fun, or fellowship, I don't think I've got any time for that. If they just meet to get together and make a show of religion, I don't want any of that. And so I don't go to church at all, yet I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that I will do. I'll never forget that God gave a Sabbath to Israel, and I'll keep this separate. I'll keep it as a holy thing that God gave to Israel, and not that I'll do anything to observe it. I wouldn't know what to do. How in the world would I know what to do to observe a Sabbath? Many people say, well, all you've got to do is to agree that it begins on sunset at Friday night and lasts till sunset on Saturday night, and so on, and that this is God's Sabbath, and they'll try to tell me that he gave it to the world. One thing I know, that is this, that as we come to the Word of God, we find that there was only one divine religion. That was the religion that he gave to Israel. And the time came when even Israel could not observe the Sabbath. There is really no way at all that an Israelite could observe the Sabbath today. I do not see how he could do it. He might do it in warm countries like Southern California, where even if you didn't have any heat in your house, you would never freeze to death. Many people have no heat in their houses here at all, and they don't freeze to death. Children are born and they're raised in these houses without heat right through the winter, but they more or less are inured to it, and they're able to handle this. Well, that's the way it was in Palestine. They could dress much warmer, and they did. They were always more fully clothed. So we heat the houses and try to wear light garments. They wore the heavier garments and did not heat the houses. So therefore, if their fire went out on a Sabbath day, they didn't need to rekindle it. They didn't need to rebuild it. But if it goes out, say, up in Wisconsin or up in Maine or places such as that, let me tell you, your fire goes out, you're going to have to rebuild it. The almost essential, especially if there's anyone who is ill in the home, if the fire goes out, you're going to have to rekindle it. And yet that was a part of keeping the Sabbath. And yet the people will tell me that was just the ceremonial law. That was just a ceremonial law. No, it's not ceremonial law. It was God's law for Israel. And it was their state law, shall we say, the state of Israel, as well as God's law, and they all went together. So anyone talks to me about they're now observing Saturday as the Sabbath, I say, how are you observing it? Well, I go to church now on Saturday instead of on Sunday. Well, beloved, I'd go to church any day of the week. If a group of people were gathered there, I'll gather with God's people any day. It doesn't make any difference to me. Inasmuch as most people take Sunday as a day off from their work, not because it's a Sabbath, but that is just something that most people have come to do, seems like it's the best time for us to have a meeting. Therefore, we have it on Sunday morning. But it now looks like it's got to a place where that Saturday and Sunday are considered days of very heavy recreation. And in a place like Southern California, on a Sunday morning, we'll have a big baseball game on the air that millions are asked in. It'll be on television. Big football game following this, or some championship basketball game or golf tourney. So if they get the interest of not one way, then the other way, I don't know. It looks like we'll have to, in time, maybe come to a place where we'll have to have our meeting on, shall we say, Thursday night. Or Monday night. I don't know. Just take advantage of it, whatever it might be. So don't get involved in the keeping of the Sabbath. But the time will come when it will be kept. Now we come to chapter 59. We covered from 13 to 58, we've come up here now to 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Hand always symbolized God's strength in action to rescue, deliver, and to bless his people. The hand is more connected with the skill, the ability, really, than the strength. The arm is a symbol of strength. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Yes, sir, God could rescue, deliver, and make safe this world by speaking one word in heaven. God could banish the darkness by simply saying, "Let there be light." The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy. He's not dull of hearing that he cannot hear. But he's saying, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God," which was the case at that time and is often the case today, that our iniquities, and especially our religious iniquities, have separated between ourselves and our God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. They've been guilty of murder. Your fingers with iniquity. Yes. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. Nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs. The cockatrice, that could be just a little better translated, would say the adder, a poisonous serpent. They hatch the adder's eggs and they weave a spider's web. He who eats their eggs will die, and that which is crushed, it hatches a viper. Just a snake. Their webs shall be made into a garment. Shall not be made into a garment. They can't do it. And neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And if you go to the book of Romans, you'll find that Paul is repeating this as a picture of the conditions that existed in that day. Here they are actually applied to Israel. Verse 8 says, verse 7, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore, Isaiah now speaks personally, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Pardon me. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places like dead as dead men. We roar all like doves, like bears, and we mourn like judgments. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. And I do not say, not even suggest, that this is a prophecy of the present time, but I will tell you this, it is most positively a picture of the present time. For our transgressions, this verse 12, are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. As for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Pardon me. As for our iniquities, we know them. You can pick up even any secular paper. And they are acknowledging the iniquities of the people. You don't have any suggestions as much as to what to do about it, but over and over you will read in the secular magazines and the secular papers the iniquity that abounds on every hand. They're known to us. We know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, you will pardon me, the very act of speaking is apt to work up mucus into the throat, and all I can do is stop for a moment and clear it. I haven't got it adjusted so here that I can turn off the mic because this doesn't bother me very often. And so just pardon me until I get through with this little difficulty. Now, in transgressions and lying against God and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering the heart words of falsehood. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street. Our God is a God of truth. And he who would fellowship with God, he who would come to God, he who would worship God, must do it on the basis of truth. Not just a lot of man-made rituals, man-made ideas, but on the very basis of truth. It's fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That is true today, that those who depart from evil, they make themselves the objects of ridicule. They make themselves the butt of many jokes, and those that depart from evil become a prey. Now the Lord saw it, It displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man. And God wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Here is the Lord girding himself to be the king of the kingdom. For we are told here, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, this passage seems to have troubled many people. They don't see where the Lord's name is feared all the way from the west, and his glory to the rising of the sun. They don't see the Chinese and the Californians and so on, fearing the name of the Lord all the way from the Occidental world to the Oriental world. Then it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the enemy has come in like a flood many, many, many times, and I do not believe that there was ever a time in human history when there's been a flood of iniquity, which was all-encompassing, that went everywhere like that we have today. It may be that our very communication systems, which reach out and cover the world by means of radio, and television, and a thousand and one other things that men can use to disseminate information. And the result is that we live in a day when the enemy has come in like a flood, and literally millions are just simply being swept off their feet. They're just being carried along with it, and they can't do anything about it. But there is a time when the enemy will come in like a flood. And when he does, then the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I'm told by one writer, who I respect, that this lifting up a standard had to do with a military practice to settle boundary disputes. That the king, or the general that he would send, would come to a certain spot and say, this is it. And he would strike his spear in the ground with probably a pennant on it. He says, now, anyone at all that crosses this or takes possession of this or makes use of this land is at war with us. You see, it was just a way of striking the boundary. Now, this far and no further. And yet, here we're told that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, we've never seen anything like this, but we're going to see it, and this will be the divine assumption of sovereignty. This will be Jesus Christ taking himself, his great power and reign, and reigning, and the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth, and it happens at a time of unusual iniquity. It happens at a time when the enemy shall come in like a flood. It's then that the Lord strikes the standard and says, take another step and you're at war with me. Take another step and you'll be fighting against me, and I'm girded for the fray. I'm ready for it. If men want to question his sovereignty, if they want to question his authority, all right, he'll deal with it. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God. This verse, I say, has troubled men. They've tried to rewrite it, but the Isaiah scroll that was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls verifies the King James Version here and verifies this truth. Now, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, Now out of the mouth of thy seed, now out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforward, from this time forth, that when the Spirit of the Lord moves, then it will be in perpetuity. It will be forever, if you want it that way. The word is Olam. Well, that completes it, brings it up to the 60th chapter, where we will start in our lesson next week. I'll bring it to a close at this point, as my time is up. It's been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening.